Now, scriptures like these, and this is where we fail, I think, many times. Scriptures like these, which Joe read, by faith Abraham, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Moses, scriptures like these were never meant to glorify the man. Never. We have so much flesh in us that we cannot refrain from glorifying a man. St. Paul, St. Peter, St. John. These scriptures were not meant to glorify a man because they were but men. James reminds us that Elijah was a man of what? Like passion. And they were only men. When God spoke of John the Baptist, he said there was a man sent from God whose name was John. There was only one who ever lived that was more than a man. He was a man, but he was the God-man. And these scriptures were never meant to exalt the flesh, to glorify Moses, but they were given to glorify God's grace. And they were given to teach us his will and his way. Now, I don't want to miss what the Lord is saying here. I've sought his spirit leadership. So I'm going to make some observations with the help that I have attained from other sources and with the aid of the Holy Spirit, and see if I can apply this word to our present need. I'm not going to spend my time tonight talking only about Moses, but I want to talk about myself and talk about you. The first thing I read in verse 24, now here are the scriptures that I'm going to use, Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. The first thing I read here in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years. Moses, when he was, now listen, when he was come to years. Turn back to Exodus 2, and it words a little differently. Exodus chapter 2, and this is what you need to do when you're reading these New Testament scriptures. Go back and see where it all started. Exodus 2, verse 11. Listen how it reads here. Exodus 2:11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, when Moses became a man, when Moses was grown up. And actually the Amplified Bible speaks of it in that way, when Moses was grown to maturity. You know how old he was? 40 years old. But he grew up. It took 40 years too. And you're going to see that in just a few moments. Moses, when he was grown up. Moses, when he was grown to maturity. Now, some of God's people mature early. Some mature early. Some mature later. Tragically, some never do. Never do. Never grow up. Let me show you an example of this immaturity. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Unfortunately, some of God's people never grow up. Now, some mature early and some later, but some never do. And Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, says, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet, and he has hope for them, neither yet are you able. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I acted like a child. I had the temper tantrums of a child. I had the misunderstandings of a child. I had the petty envy and jealousy of a child. I behaved like a child. I walked like a child. I thought like a child. I always got my feelings hurt like a little baby. I couldn't take the meat of the word. I had to be fed on the milk of the word. Everything offended me. Everyone offended me. I was a pouter, a baby. I'm not saying you're not in Christ. There are babes in Christ. But what a shame that a person has to remain an infant. What a shame that so many just take so long. We take so long to grow up. When I was a child, I acted like a child. But when I became a man, he said, when I became a man, a mature adult. And he's not only talking about age. Age doesn't make a man mature. A lot of old babies. It's the grace of God that matures us. We grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. That's what you grow. You know, it's not a physical growth. It's not a growth in age. It's a growth in grace. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I became a man, put away these childish things. I put away these childish things. And I became a man. And I began to walk like a mature Christian. I began to talk like a mature Christian. I began to act like one. I began to conduct myself as one. Moses is 40 years old before he grew up. He said, preacher, you're making a play on words. Now, I'll show you that in just a moment. It specifically says Moses when he was come to years. And your amplified version says Moses when he was grown to maturity. And Exodus 2:11 says Moses when he was grown. Now, we know little of the life of early life of Moses. You've seen the Ten Commandments, and it was good. I'd see it again. But the Scripture is silent on the early years of Moses to a great extent. There's been a lot of fiction written about the life of Moses. But the Scriptures are silent. But I do know this about Moses and his early life. I know Moses knew who he was. That's exactly right. He knew that he was an Israelite. And I've looked through the Scripture and read some this morning and this afternoon on Moses' early life, and he knew who his brethren were. He knew who his brethren were all along. His mother was his nurse in his early years. That godly woman who by faith hid him from the wrath of the king was also used of God to teach her own child the ways of Jehovah. He knew the Lord. Moses knew the Lord. Turn over to Acts 7:23 and you'll get a little bit of insight into this. In Acts 7, verse 23. Turn over there and let's look at this. Don't like to say things that I can't at least give some proof from God's Word. Acts 7, verse 23. And it says, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart. He grew up to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. His brethren, to visit his brethren. He knew who they were. He knew who he was. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him. He avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed, now watch this, his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. They didn't understand that. Moses had some inkling of it. Yes, he certainly did. He had some inkling of this thing, that God would deliver his brethren by his hand. Perhaps someone here tonight will ask this question, and I'm going to ask you whether you do or not. Why did Moses, he knew God, he knew who he was, he knew his brethren were, he had some understanding or inkling or some revelation from somewhere that he, in some measure, would be used of God to change the status of the Israelite people. You say, well, why did he remain 40 years in Pharaoh's court? 40 years. As old as Ronnie Lewis. That's how long he stayed in Pharaoh's court. Why was he willing for 40 years to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and enjoy the pleasures of the sin of that court? And don't you think that court wasn't a sinful place? Filled with all of the sinfulness and luxuries and idolatry of Egypt. Egypt was an idolatrous nation. And Moses lived right in the middle of it, right in the seat of its government. He walked with the heathen priest. He walked with heathen kings. He lived in the home of a heathen woman and called her mother. And he shared in the luxuries and the treasures of Egypt. He knew he was God's own. He knew it. Well, let me offer some suggestion. Perhaps, this is what I'm saying, perhaps. And you think about ourselves now, not only about Moses. Perhaps he thought that he could deliver Israel from slavery his way. His way. What was his way? Power, might, strength, wisdom of the flesh. When he went out there, let's turn back to Acts 7 and listen to it. He went out there and that Egyptian was mistreating his brethren. He killed him. And then down here in verse 26, the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, you're brethren. Why do you wrong one another? Let's reason this thing out. Here were two Israelites quarreling. Says, you're brethren. Why don't we just reason this thing out? Why do you wrong one another? After all, it was a simple problem, wasn't it? Israel, the people of Israel were slaves. People of Israel were in bondage. There's a free land out yonder to go to. He was a man schooled in the wisdom of Egypt, in military strategy. He was a man of great learning, great education, great power, great influence, heir to the throne. They needed delivering, so why not deliver them? The only thing he didn't reckon with was this. Not only was Pharaoh against him in delivering Egypt or Israel, not only were the Egyptians against him, but Israel was against him too. That's what he didn't reckon up with. When he went out there to settle this difference, turn back to Acts 7, when he went out there to settle the difference between these Israelites, listen to it. But he, verse 27, he that did his neighbor wrong thrust Moses away. We don't want you. Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Will you kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Moses didn't reckon with that. He didn't think about that. He was gonna deliver Israel. He had pity. He grew up and began to think about God, and began to think about his brethren. He began to think about his people under oppression and slavery. And he was gonna set them free, but he was gonna do it his way. His way. But he didn't reckon with this fact. They didn't want deliverance. They didn't want his interference. He found out that they wouldn't cooperate with him. Now, can't you see modern day soul winning? Modern day evangelists. Where is the problem? Men are lost. They need God. Men are going to hell. They need to go to heaven. Men are slaves in sin. They need to be sons of God. So let's go out with our education and our wisdom and our ability and our enthusiasm and our zeal and our organization and our efforts, and let's win them to the Lord. Let's deliver them. Let's tell them the good news. But what we don't understand is this. They don't want deliverance. Now, they'll take heaven, sure. You're going to offer them heaven in the sweet by and by. They'll take that. They'll put it on layaway. They'll put it on layaway. Well, sure, I'll take you up on your proposition, preacher. Do I want to go to heaven? Of course I do. I'll put it on layaway. And when I die, I'll meet you in the sweet by and by. I'm glad you told me that. That's wonderful, you know. But now, men are in darkness. They hate light. They're in rebellion. They hate God. The people of Israel didn't only hate the Egyptians, they hated Moses. They hated each other. Moses didn't reckon with that. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Now we need to learn this thing. We need to learn that it takes more than just sitting down with a soul winner's recipe to win somebody to Christ. It takes quickening. It takes regeneration. It takes an operation of the Holy Spirit.
It takes the power of God. Everybody I know is interested in heaven, but not many people are interested in Christ. Everybody I know is interested in the Bible. They're interested in the Bible. They're interested in the mysteries of the Bible. They're interested in solving the puzzles of the Bible. They're interested in you answering questions about the Bible and about everything else in the spiritual world. But they're not interested in becoming bond slaves of the Son of God. They're not interested in a new life, a new nature, a new land, a new dwelling, a new family. There's a difference. The only one who can give a new nature is the Spirit of God. The only one who can give a new heart is the Spirit of God. The only one who can give new life to a sinner is the Spirit of God. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This is the thing Moses didn't reckon with. Why did he stay so long? Perhaps he was dead serious about this. Perhaps he was in honest sincerity in thinking that he'll acquire all this wisdom and knowledge and get these credentials and power and stars on his shoulder and influence, and someday he'd set them free. And he went out there among them. He began to think about it. He went out there among them, and that Egyptian was mistreating that Israelite. He smote him down. I'm Moses. The next day he went out there and these two fellows were arguing. He said, boys, don't argue. You're brethren now. Settle this thing right now. Who called for you? Who sent for you? And it dawned on him. He had an impossible task. He was trying to deliver a people that didn't want to be delivered from a people that wouldn't let him go. And that's when he ran. That's when he ran over yonder into the desert and sat down on the backside of the desert for 40 years and took care of his sheep. He grew up. He found out some things. He found out that he couldn't do God's work. God had to do it. He found out he couldn't do the Holy Spirit's work. The Holy Spirit had to do it. He found out that Almighty God is the only one who can build a house, and they that build it labor in vain if he doesn't undertake. He lays the foundation. He puts the top stone. It's all of the Lord. All of grace. All of grace. He grew up. Here's the second reason why he might have stayed down there 40 years. Perhaps he felt, as many do today, that he could both serve God and remain the son of Pharaoh's daughter also. Perhaps he thought he could be the companion of the priest of flesh and still be the companion of Jehovah God. Perhaps he felt he could sit in on the councils of Baal and also sit in on the councils of God. But he found out that couldn't be done. Once he declared himself, look back there at Acts 7. Once he declared whose side he was on. Look at Acts 7. Exodus chapter 2. Turn over there. Once he declared where he stood, and once they understood it, listen to this. In Exodus 2:14, the Israelites turned on him, and then verse 15, and when Pharaoh heard about it, he sought to kill him. He found out it couldn't be done. Man cannot serve two masters. He found out once he let his evil companions know where his affections were, they were ready to kill him. Once he let his evil companions know where his heart was, they would destroy him. For 40 years he'd played both sides of the fence. But he'd done it in such a way that nobody really knew where he stood. I wonder if there's anybody in the congregation tonight caught up in that same whirlpool. Nobody really knows where you stand. Oh, you can talk about God. Everybody talks about God. Everybody says, Lord, Lord, is not going into the kingdom of God. But who's God? What God? Identify yourself. Identify yourself with the reproaches of Christ, with that which the world despises. The Egyptians despise the Israelites. And Moses declared himself at the point of their hatred.
You find out what this world hates about Christ. You find out what they hate about him. And you declare yourself there and see where old Pharaoh put you. Now, this, I'm telling you the truth. You can talk about Jesus, you can talk about the cross, you can talk about heaven, you can talk about hell, you can talk about the judgment. But there's some things that this world despises. They despise God on his throne. They despise God in his sovereignty. They despise Christ in his effectual work. They despise Christ in his glory. They despise the Christ of purpose. Yes, and they hate the Christ of predestination. And Moses hung around Pharaoh's court about 40 years. But then one day, by God's providence, he accidentally let them know where he stood. And that was the end of it. That was the end of it. He had to flee. Well, perhaps this. I hear this so often. I hear people say, well, I believe what you preach. I believe what you stand for. But you know, I have a great opportunity to witness down there where I go. No, they don't believe the Bible. They deny the Old Testament, and they deny grace, and they deny the virgin birth, and they preach, doesn't preach anything. But I teach a Sunday school class down there, you know, and I've got an opportunity to witness. That's maybe why. The way Moses looked at this thing. Maybe Moses quieted his conscience by saying that he had a great opportunity to be useful down there in Pharaoh's court, and he'd lose that opportunity by being identified with these Israelites. An open avowal of allegiance with the Israelites would shut him off from Egyptian society. In other words, Moses might have thought, now I mustn't say too much. I must keep my discipleship a secret. I mustn't let everything hang out. I mustn't tell them everything I believe. I mustn't declare myself on these certain points, or I won't have a chance to witness to them anymore. That's Satan talking. Our Lord had kept silent. He'd never gone to the cross. If Paul had kept silent, he'd have never lost his head. If John the Baptist had just kept his mouth shut, he could have been chaplain to King Herod. Herod would have made him chaplain. He liked that old boy, but he didn't like what he preached. So he opened his mouth one day and he cut his head off. These kind of feelings, this kind of compromise, has kept many people in the wrong place and under the wrong influence for a long time. But thank God Moses finally grew up. He finally grew up. It was thrust upon him. But he began to think, this is not right. He grew up. He began to go out there among his brethren. He knew who they were all these years. He lying over there in the lap of luxury and the pleasures of sin and enjoying the all of these things of Egypt. And one day he went out there, he came to years, and he went out there and walked among his people, and he made some decisions. Look at verse 25 of Hebrews 11. Moses, when he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God and to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, there was a choice to be made by Moses. And we're not talking about a fellow now here didn't have a choice to make. Here, most of these Israelites were where they were, not by choice. Most of them were where they were because they were born there and they couldn't get out of it. But Moses made a choice. Moses took a look at Egypt and took a look at Israel, and he made a choice. Now, Moses was a man of great education. Let's turn to Acts 7 again. Let's look at this verse 22 a moment. Acts 7, 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds. He was. Oh, he was great. He's a man of great education. He was a man of great rank.
He's a great poet. Psalm 90, read that sometime. Moses wrote that. Moses was a man of great ability. He proved that by ruling over 3 million people in a wilderness for 40 years under the greatest hardships. He kept them together. A man of great ability. A man of great wisdom. A man of great education. A man of great rank. A man who was a great man with words. A great poet. He was a writer. I want you to consider what this great man left. First of all, how many friends do you suppose he had in Egypt? 40 years now. How many friends did he have? And he wasn't the run of the mill. He was the leader. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. How many friends do you think he had? How much wealth do you suppose he'd accumulated with all of the influence now of Pharaoh behind him, his grandson? I don't have but two, and I spoil them rotten. But you think what Pharaoh, how Pharaoh felt toward this young man. This man of power and education and wisdom and influence and wealth. You think of the wealth he had. Yeah, I want to ask you something. How much recognition do you suppose he had? Everybody knew him. Moses couldn't step out the door without everybody knowing who he was. Somebody said one time, there's charm in the society of the important. Doesn't it feel good when you're walking down the street and the man that owns this shop says, "Hi there, Bob. Hi there, Cecil." Man, then the mayor comes by and says, "Good morning, Jeff." Chief police waves at you, the fire chief, you know, the superintendent of education. All, you know, you're somebody. You're not anybody compared to who Moses was. He was Mr. Somebody. How much fleshly pleasure do you suppose Moses was enjoying at this time? 40 years old, right in the prime of his life, living in the lap of luxury, everything he wanted, when he wanted it, wherever he wanted it. Nothing was beyond his reach. Nothing. And I want you to consider the choice he made now. He left all that and chose what? To suffer the affliction. Boy, I tell you, the people that he went with, oh my, there was nothing attractive about Israel. My soul, these people were wretchedly poor. They weren't just poor, they were wretchedly poor. The people he chose to side with and cast his lot with were wretchedly poor. They were nothing in the world but brickmakers. Though a prince, Moses was a prince. But here he must share a common cause with the poorest, poorest, poorest of people. A common cause. He became one with them. And I'm sure he recognized this. There were many among those Israelites that brought no glory to God. Oh, I'm sure their faults were immeasurable. They were raised slaves, and you know what slaves were like. Ignorant, crude, untactful. He wasn't going among a, you know, they show it on the movies now. Here he was among a people that were just panting after God and seeking after God. Moses chose to be identified with a pack of fools is what most of them were. But he knew this. Egypt with all its butchers didn't know God. And he knew that Israel with all its faults was God's people. Moses knew that. I know where God's not. I know where God is. And he didn't judge the Lord by the faults of his people. If he had judged the Lord God by the faults of Israel, now you just keep on naming them. You talk about rebels. If Moses had judged God by the faults of his people, he would have never walked with God. He'd have stayed over there in Egypt where they were men of tact and talent and wisdom and authority and influence and all this. Israel had nothing. Fleshly speaking, But Israel had God. And Moses knew it. God was with them. And that was why he went with them. God was with them. And it's for us to try the Spirit in this matter of worshiping, in this matter of church fellowship. Where is the sovereign Christ recognized as the head? Where? You find that place. The people may not be all that you think they ought to be, but where is the sovereign Christ recognized as the head? Where are the Scriptures? Not our interpretation of them, not our slant, but the Scriptures recognized and received as the rule of faith. Where is the gospel of redemption, of substitution? The gospel of Christ and our completion in Him. Christ, in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ, in His incarnation, in His identification, in His substitution, in His resurrected power, in His intercessory glory. Where is He preached? Where are the doctrines of grace clearly defined? So as to leave no one with any doubts of who the Savior is. Where are the ordinances scripturally practiced as they were taught by the Master? Where does God get the glory in redeeming sinners? You find out where it is, and you identify with them. You be a Moses. You get out of Pharaoh's court. You quit walking with the priest of Baal. Quit supporting the priest of Baal. If we support the priest of Baal and continue to walk with the priest of Baal, we'll be judged with the priest of Baal. No, there's nothing beautiful about Israel except God was with them. They were wretched, they were poor, they were uncouth. There were so many faults to be found among them, but God was with them. Moses wanted to be where God is. And I'll tell you this, that's where I want to be. I'm uncomfortable, and I believe you will be too. Once you grow up, you will be most uncomfortable in the company of those who hate your God. Why did Moses make this choice? That's my third and last question. Why? Well, I know what the popular opinion is, but it's not so. I know the popular opinion is this, that he was an Israelite by birth and he felt pity for his brethren. But that's not what the Bible says. It goes a whole lot deeper than that. It was not fleshly birth. Grace goes a lot deeper than natural blood. You know what? Look at Hebrews 11. Let's see why. Verse 24. By faith, Moses. By faith, Moses. When he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? By faith. By faith. That's the reason. That's what motivated him. Faith. It was faith in God. It wasn't because he was an Israelite. It wasn't because his mama was an Israelite. I've known some godly people to have ungodly sons. And I've known some ungodly people to have some godly sons. Because sin may run in the blood of man, but righteousness does not. It was faith in God that made this decision for Moses. He believed God, just like Abraham. He believed God. Abraham's father was an idolater, but Abraham believed God. Moses knew in his heart that there was one God, Jehovah. Oh, somebody said that that God would give us faith, that God would give men faith to believe there's one God. And that one God is a sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. That He is not to be worshipped by ceremonies and legalism. That He is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And that'll destroy your images and idols and false gods quicker than anything. When a man comes to faith in the living God, he cannot any longer fall before the dead idols of this world. That's the first reason why Moses made this decision. It was a decision of faith. Faith not in himself, faith not in Israel, faith in God. Faith in God. Secondly,
verse 26.
By faith, Moses, verse 26, esteeming
the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Moses, the faith of Moses rested in Christ. I bet you I'm not with you here. I don't understand. When Moses lived, Christ had not yet come. That's true. But Christ had been promised. You turn back to Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises in reality, literally, in revelation of the flesh, but having seen them afar off. What promises? The promises of redemption, the promises of God's mercy, the promises of the Messiah, the promises of the Christ. That woman at the well told Christ, Messiah's coming. And when he comes, oh, what a day. Simeon waited for the consolation of Israel. Moses wrote, and God will raise up a prophet from the midst of the brethren. You listen to him. Isaiah wrote, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Abraham, Christ said, saw my day. And he rejoiced. Oh, yeah. Exactly right here. Moses made this decision by faith, and he made this decision knowing that even the reproaches of Christ are better than the riches of this world. Moses knew the promise given to his fathers. Moses knew of the seed of Abraham. Moses knew of the Messiah. And Moses knew that the trials and suffering and reproaches that he would bear in being identified with God's people were more to be embraced and desired than the best thing Egypt could offer. This world can offer the flesh a whole lot. The only thing this world can offer the soul is damnation. This world can offer the flesh much comfort, the soul much misery. It all depends on which one you're most interested in. Moses was interested in his soul. David said, I'd rather be the doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell as a son or a king in the house of the wicked. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. The reproaches, the hatred of this world is better to be desired. The hatred of this world than the love of this world. The hatred of all men for Christ's sake is better to be desired than the praise of this world. Moses grew up. He came to maturity. And he weighed this thing. The reproaches of Christ, the trials of faith, the suffering and affliction of God's people, the persecution and hatred, and all of these things, men avoiding you, offensive, casting out your name, lost his mind, Paul, much learning, made you mad, you're crazy as a loon, your family turning against you, that's better to be desired than all the riches that Egypt could possibly offer. That's what made him make that decision. Thirdly, if you look at verse 26, the last line, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What's that saying? Moses looked forward to the day of reckoning. Moses knew there was going to be a judgment. That's what he knew. It's what I said some time ago, that everything that we have ought to be measured and weighed and valued in the light of that day. Judgment. When God shall call men to account. Bring all of your worldly treasures and let's see how they endure the judgment of that day. You know, David had a lot of problem with that. Turn to Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, says over there, and this would do well to read the whole thing, but David talked about verse 3.
Verse 2, as for me, my feet were almost gone. Psalm 73, my steps had well nigh slipped. Why, David? I was envious at the foolish. When I saw the prosperity of the wicked, there are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like other men. The wicked, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against heaven. They take God's name in vain. Their tongues walk through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High God? Behold, these are ungodly. They prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Have I cleansed my heart in vain? Have I washed my hands in innocency all day long? I've been plagued and chastened and tried. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. I saw the judgment. Surely, God said, surely, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they're utterly consumed with terror. That influenced Moses a whole lot. By faith, Moses believed God, the living God. Moses knew that the poverty of the people of God was better than all the riches Egypt could offer, and Moses took a look, a good, hard, long look at the judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. And then fourthly, verse 27, watch this. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Now watch this. As seeing him who is invisible, Moses had seen the Lord. He'd seen the Lord. He didn't fear the wrath of the king because he had, by faith, seen the Lord, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's what Job, when he read and he prayed a while ago, grant to us eyes of faith to see him who is invisible. Because once you see him, he that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath eternal life. And these folks that are walking in darkness, and you try to show them, look, here's the way, here's the truth, here's the life. It's like trying to point out a beautiful multicolored rainbow to a blind man. He can't see it. It's like trying to get a deaf man to appreciate the sounds of a Philharmonic orchestra. He can't hear it. He can't hear it. But oh, he that heareth my word, he that seeth the Son, he that heareth my word, he that believeth on me, all of these things fade into nothing because I've seen the Lord. Moses could turn his back on Egypt because he'd seen the Lord. He could turn his back on the throne of Egypt because he'd seen the throne of holiness and the throne of grace and the throne of mercy. And it's infinitely, infinitely, infinitely more glorious. It makes that throne of Egypt and the throne of this world's power to be nothing in the world but a trash dump. That's all it is. That prodigal son sitting down there on the hog pen. And he got to thinking. He grew up. He said, they're hired servants in my father's house better off than I am. Even the slaves in my father's house better off than I am. I'm going to leave this mess. I'm going home. And I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called thy son, but I'd just be glad to be your slave. Because the slaves of my Lord fare better than the kings of this world. That's what did it. That's what changed the whole thing. I can't do that for you, and you can't do that for me, but God can do it. He did it for Moses. Our Father, we thank thee for this word. We've seen some things tonight, some things that are most important to us. Moses wasn't the only one who had his choice to make. Moses wasn't the only one who had a decision to make. We do.
by thy grace choosing to suffer the afflictions and identification with thy gospel and thy people, rather than to enjoy